With us. I want you to know that I appreciate your presence. You would think after as long as I've been doing this, I would remember to put my lapel mic on, but I didn't. And so I'll try to stand somewhat behind the mic here, and that way perhaps it will be recorded. Sorry about that, Roy, but we'll have to do it the old-fashioned way, I guess. We've been looking at things about God. And the passage read just a moment ago by Enrique in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, just simply tells us who God is. God is the great I Am. He is the eternal one. He is the self-existent one. He is the one who has absolute power and knowledge and understanding. And this morning we talked about the fact that there is no variableness with God. And we read from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6, and then we studied different passages from the book of Malachi. And the point that is made is that God's will is going to be done. That God does not change. And so we also looked at a couple of passages from the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then again in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so we can have absolute confidence in the God of heaven, in Jehovah. We can know that what God has purposed will come about, that what God promises He can deliver. And yet, for some reason, we might look back on the things of old in the creation, in the patriarchal age, in the Mosaic age, and then we might look at the God of the New Testament and think that somehow He has changed. My question is, why would we think this way? God remains the same. His attitude, His disposition, His nature, all of it remains the same. Whatever God thought about sin, about mankind, about salvation, in the very beginning, God thinks the same way today. And so we can look at things from that time period of creation and Abraham and Moses. And then we can compare that with what God has said in the New Testament to realize God is the same. He's the same being. Let's look at a few passages and know the consistent nature of God. First of all, we know that divine will has been stated, law given, and that God expects us to obey. He expects us to do what He says to do. Let's look at a few passages, going all the way back to the garden in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." The first commandment, the first law, the first choice between right and wrong that man had. It was a very simple statement of God's will. It was a very simple law. And yet clearly, He expected obedience because there was a consequence for disobedience. Look at the days of Noah in the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 14 beginning. God told Noah, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." Then he goes on and he talks about the dimensions of this ark. The fact that there would be a window and that there would be a door. There would be a lower, a second, and third decks in this ark. And he said, "You build that ark. And you build that ark according to the law, according to the specifications that I've given." I wonder if God would have been pleased if He had made the ark 350 cubits in length. instead of just 300. I wonder if God would have been pleased if he made the ark 50 cubits in width, or 50 instead of 45. I wonder if God would have been pleased if he had put two windows in the ark instead of just one. He goes on to say in verse 17, "Behold, I myself am bringing flood water on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die." And so there was one opportunity for Noah to save himself and his family. And Noah understood the consequence if he disobeyed. There was going to be a worldwide destruction. Then we look in the patriarchal age, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through verse 4. With regard to Abram, the Lord God said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And so there is the law given. There is God's will stated. You leave, you get out. And you go where I show you to go. Now, clearly, that was not a law for all people. It was a law for Abraham. And it began the covenant relationship that God had with Abraham as a special people. This law was not given to other people in that day and time. Other people did not have to follow that law. But Abraham did. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And then we also look during the Mosaic covenant in that time period in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 27. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. And so here God gives them a much more detailed covenant relationship that again other people did not have. Now, others still had law from God. They still had God's will, and God expected obedience. And we certainly see that when they failed to obey time and again, God punished them. But here we have a special covenant relationship, the law of Moses. It was a covenant relationship that God did not have even with Abraham or with Isaac or with Jacob. The law of Moses was not instituted in their day, in their time. The law of Moses and this covenant relationship came when Moses delivered the people from Egypt. And God gave them this law, a detailed law, no doubt. A law that governed their society, their faith, their worship, their government. It was a law that they followed in every aspect of life, or were to follow. And then we look in the book of Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, and we find that we have a new covenant of our Lord. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see, Jesus Christ established a covenant that would be different from the Old Testament. And again, it was a special covenant relationship that God intended for a certain people. Not a people by birth physically, but a people by birth spiritually. To be born again of water and the Spirit. To be born again in baptism. To become a part of God's family. In all of these, we find the idea of law and obedience. So let me ask a question. Do you think that God is less concerned with us today about our obedience than he was during the time of Moses, or the time of Abraham, or the time of Noah, or Adam and Eve? Do you think that God will accept disobedience today better than he did during those times? Well, what we find is that there are consequences for rebellion or for disobedience. There is punishment. And again, that's been from the very beginning. If you go back to the garden in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 19, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God by eating of the forbidden fruit, God laid out their punishment. And we find there exactly what God said, exactly what God did. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This was God's punishment on the woman for her disobedience. In verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so now man's work was going to be much more difficult than it was before sin. God had warned them, don't touch it, don't eat it. And yet they did. They were driven from the Garden of Eden. They were driven from that paradise. And then we also find in the days of Noah what happened. In Genesis chapter 6, we read there the things that took place. And if you drop down to chapter 7 and verse 23, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing, and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And so there's the consequence. There was one for Adam and Eve. Now there's a consequence for all of these rebellious people. For all of these people who consistently in their lives thought about evil. What about in the patriarchal age? In Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. You see, they had become immoral. They were practicing forms of homosexuality and other sins against God and against humanity. And God is judging them. No, they were not a part of God's covenant relationship with Abraham. But they were still God's people in the sense that they were his creation. In the sense that they had law from God. But there's one more in verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt. You see, there are consequences when we rebel or disobey God. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 17, in verse 18. Remember, the Lord had made this covenant relationship with the people of Israel. And of course, there came a time when the nation divided into a northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and a southern kingdom. I want you to listen to what is said there in verse 18 of 2 Kings 17. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, talking about the northern kingdom, and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And so Judah was following the same path that Israel had taken. Israel was completely destroyed. They never became a nation of people again. They were lost as a nation of people. Judah was following that same course, and God punished them. They were taken into captivity for some 70 years, all because they rebelled and did not obey God. You remember, God had told them to be obedient. What about the new covenant of our Lord? We'll turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians, that should be, chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And so does it sound like God has changed? Does it sound like God is now going to overlook man's rebellion, man's disobedience? Does it sound like God does not care as much about man knowing and understanding and obeying what he said? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law given to us, we find that God is going to exact vengeance on those who do not obey. We are not to alter God's word or question his right to rule in our lives. That has always been true. God's Old Testament law, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And so he's warning the people of Israel about not following the same path that the pagans had taken. The pagans were without excuse. They should have known better. They had testimony from God to know better. And so God now warns his people as sentence after sentence, command after command is given, direction after direction, how to worship, what is acceptable in God's eyes. And then in verse 32, whatever I command you, now listen, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. You see God's view about his word and how we handle it. Be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. I wonder if God still feels that way today. You know, when you look at the New Testament, it's clear that it is different from the old law and the old system. Certainly we recognize the difference just simply based on the death of Jesus Christ. But when you just look at it, we never find just one point after another in a list of things that we are to do and not do. If you look at the book of Leviticus, it's just verse after verse after verse after verse after verse. If you go to the book of Exodus, beginning about chapter 20, again, it's the same kind of a thing. Over and over and over and over again, things to do and not do. The book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, they all do that. In the New Testament, it's not written that way. And there's a reason for that. Again, in the Old Testament, it was a theocracy. It was a law that, again, governed their society as well as their religion. And so God, in giving the law, gave all of these things that were guidelines, not only in their worship to him and in their service to him, but also in their service to one another and in their society. And so we recognize it as being different. It was a covenant based on a people, a nation of people, in fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. In the New Testament, we are a nation of people, true, but a spiritual nation. We are a spiritual kingdom. But I want you to understand that God feels the same way about what he said in the New Testament time. In Revelation 22, verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone, now listen, adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Does that sound at all similar to what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 12? Of course it does. The importance of God's word, we dare not tamper with it. We dare not add to it or take away from it. Again, we've spent a lot of time showing that the only way we can know God is through his word. The only way we can know God is through revelation, the Bible. How dare us take any of it and discard it? How dare any of us add to what God has said? Let's look at another point. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and verse 13. Again, we're talking about the Old Testament time. "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." In other words, you have people who talk a good talk. They say maybe what they're supposed to say in many cases. But their heart is not in it. And in fact, he says, what they do, their fear, really is based on the commandments of men. It's based on what man says. And we know from the writings of Isaiah the trouble that Israel was in at this time. But let's look at another passage. Let's look at Matthew 15, verse 7 through verse 9. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying..." Now, the words of Isaiah back here in chapter 29 and verse 13 were words that had meaning and application to the people of that day and time. But it also looked forward. "Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see, God hasn't changed. God expects our worship and our service to be sincere and honest. He expects us to do so with the right heart. It's not enough just to go through the mechanics of service. It's not enough just to do things the right way. The heart has to be involved in that, and the heart is involved in that consistent with what God reveals, consistent with what God teaches. His commandments, not man's commandments. There are many religious people today, zealous, dedicated to their faith, and yet they're following the words of men. They may be calling on God's name, but they're following what man teaches. In Isaiah 29, a little bit later in that chapter, in verse 15, "Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us? And who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed by the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding?" You see, the point is very simple. These people had left their sincere service of God. They were following the commandments of men. Were they religious? Absolutely. But they'd become pagans. And so they were doing what man said. And so now, as we continue that here in Isaiah 29, he talks about the fact that they have no right to question God. They have no right to question his rule in their lives. God is the one with that authority. And he expects, he demands of us to follow him. We are not to alter God's word. We are not to question his rule in our lives. But again, let's look in Romans chapter 9, verse 18 through verse 21, because we have the same idea presented there. And so it wasn't just something for the Old Testament time. It wasn't just something for the Jews. He says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And so it's the same notion here that people are questioning God. God, why did you do this? What gave you the right? And the response is exactly the same. Who are we to question God? And so what we find when we look at this matter is that God has the right to rule in our lives. It is God who knows what is best. It is God who gives us what we need spiritually. He is Jehovah God. And how dare any of us to question him? God will not change. God is not going to alter himself for us. He is the same God today as he was back in creation, or as he was when he commanded Noah to build that ark, or when he appeared to Abraham, or when he came to Moses. And his attitude about things, about service, about obedience remains the same. No, the New Testament is not written in exactly the same format that the Old Testament was. But let me tell you this. When we read in the New Testament that this is what God said, that these were the directions given by the holy apostles, when these are the things that they did, do we really want to suggest that it just doesn't matter to God? Do we really want to say that since God didn't give us this list of 1, 2, 3, 4, 100, 500, different laws and regulations, that we are free to do what God wants us to do, that he doesn't care because he didn't word things in the same exact way? We've shown that God's attitude remains exactly the same in all of this. And so when he talks about singing and making melody in your heart, that's what we do. We sing and make melody in our heart. And why do we do that? Because that's the direction given. And when we read about the fact that they came together on the first day of the week, they partook of the Lord's Supper, they gave of our means. That's what we do. No, he didn't give us a list of things that law number one, law number two, law number three, where everything is in a neat little location, like you find maybe in part of Exodus, or you find in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or whatever. But when we read in God's word that this is what instructions were given to the New Testament Christians, we believe it and we respect it. And we understand that God is just as displeased with people when they ignore, when they disobey what he says, as he was back in the time of Adam and Eve. There were consequences to their sin. There were consequences when the people became evil. Every imagination of thought was evil continually. And the flood came. There were consequences to Sodom and Gomorrah. There were consequences when Israel sinned against God. Do we really think that we can be flippant about God's will today and what he said and God not care? God does not change. And so if you're not a Christian, tonight I want to encourage you to realize that for some 2,000 years, we have been under the New Testament, the New Covenant relationship through Jesus Christ. And in that, we are reminded of our sin. We are reminded that we are without hope unless God steps in and does something. And he did. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ died. And so we are to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We are to turn our hearts to him. We are to confess our faith and then be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Why are we baptized in water? Do you realize that there's never a command to be baptized in water? Now, water was always the element when the element is made known. But there's never a command to be baptized in water. There's a command to be baptized. But you see, again, we respect God's word, God's will. And so this evening, we would encourage you, if you're in this condition, lost, without hope, then do something about it. Come forward, confess your faith in Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, you've sinned against him, ask God to forgive you, turn from your sins. We would encourage you to respond if you need to, as together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.